All right, we are here on a Saturday night. We want to welcome our family in Idaho, our family in Colorado, and also our buddy Danny in Fresno. Thank you guys for joining us tonight. We are in Genesis chapter 2, and the message or the title of this message tonight is The History of Man. The History of Man. Very important for us to remember where we came from. Speaking of history, I can remember way back in elementary school and also in high school, maybe you do as well, just how important history was. We were given information and we read books upon books about the history of this country, did we not? We learned about the history of the Greeks, the Romans, not to mention a plethora of many other countries that we did. History was just part of our curriculum. We had to learn it. We got grades for it, knowing how much we learned about it. And all throughout our lives, we've known just what had taken place before our existence because of documentation. That's what history is. Facts that were written down that we could look to, that we could learn from. But it came from eyewitnesses who gave firsthand knowledge of what took place during those eras. And it happened. It was passed down to us, to you and I, as we learn in these classes. As a matter of fact, because of our age, no insult to anyone in here this evening, maybe some listening by the internet as well, we too have become historians, if you believe it or not. For some of us, we've experienced the assassination of JFK, remember that, in 63? Man landing on the moon on July 20th of 1969. Do you remember what you were doing during that time, Linda? Mm-hmm. How about you, Roy?
I was in the South China Sea.
Wow. Oh, my goodness.
I was 10 years old. I don't remember.
Even more exciting in the service. I was at my cousin's house playing outside, and they called us in, and we all sat by the TV. I remember it had a round tube. Boy, am I dating myself. And we watched it on TV, but the landing, the first man landing on the moon.
I think our family watched it on TV.
So yeah, But as historians, we also are able to share with people about the 60s, the 70s, maybe the invention of the computer, the invention of the internet, or the tearing down of the Berlin Wall on November 9th, 1989. Now that's historical because there are people who are alive today that didn't know anything about that. But not to even mention that, the shooting of President Reagan. That's in our history, is it not? Or the disaster of 9/11 going on 20 years now. History. On and on. We who were alive during that time, we have a direct connection with those historical dates. And no one can dispute it with us because we were there. We knew what happened. We could tell them what happened. David Creighton, he was a Canadian historian, he says, history is the record of an encounter between character and circumstance. I like that. I'll read it again. History is the record of an encounter between character and circumstance. And that's our lesson today that we're going to see. The encounter with the character between God and the circumstances, which are his creation of the heavens and the earth. And now, in this chapter, man. Up to this point in our studies, we've covered the timeline of God creating everything, the true meaning of what the Sabbath was, and today, the reason why God created all of it. And I shared the reason that God created was for fellowship with us, right? He wanted to have fellowship with us. It was a way for him to show man just how much he loved his creation, and his desire was to share it. That's what we are called to do, to fellowship with him. And it begins by fellowshipping with one another, having a meal together like we had, having a sandwich was great. Just sitting there and being able to share each other's life. And we know that Moses, through the Holy Spirit, penned the book of Genesis to give us an account of all that took place. That is the history. And we're called to believe it by what? By faith. We believe that this was written by God through the Holy Spirit by faith. And we have to look at it that way. There'll be some that come in and say, oh, you're just brainwashed. Well, if I want to be brainwashed for this, then it's being brainwashed for something good. Because it's about God. It's not about me. It's about him. One way of seeing our study today is to look at it if we will, not just chronologically, but as the big picture. When we went through chapter one, we saw a chronological timeline, did we not? On the first day, God created this. On the second day, God created that. And now we have some specifics of it. And that was the question that Roy had regarding the possibility of it posing two different creation stories. Remember that, Roy? It's like, it seems that there's another creation here. Well, that question, by the way, has been circulated for years because of the way it is written to us. As a matter of fact, it's said that chapters 1 and chapter 2 were written actually in a way that paves a way for us for chapter 3. And we're going to see why when we get there. It was written that way. We saw chapter 1. It was a timeline. And if you would, it was like a big picture of everything that was created and why it was created. And when it was created. Now we have a little bit finer view of it. We enter, as a matter of fact, it's said that as we enter this chapter or enter verse 4, we're going to enter now in sort of kind of a recap, or the word is recapitulation. I'm going to teach you what a really big word means. Well, you hear somebody say they're recapitulating. What does that mean? It's the telling of the same thing in a shorter way. That's all it is. It's not adding anything new to it. But it's condensing it. And this is what chapter 2 is doing now. So it is speaking of the same creation in chapter 1, just giving us a little shorter version of it. Another thing that we're going to find is God is not referred to as just Elohim. Remember his name in chapter 1? Elohim. But now he is going to be referred to as Jehovah or Yahweh Elohim. The reason is because now we're going to see God as he relates to man. You've heard it said sometimes, you know, this God can take the span of his hand and it will cover the universe. Well, some people would look at it and say, well, God's got big hands. We need to see him as big hands. But what we're doing is we don't have a way of knowing the things that God does. So he brings things to us in a way that we can understand. Okay? Like when you see in, what is it, in the Gospels where Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed to cover over you as a hen covers his chicks with his underneath his wings. We know Jesus didn't have wings, but it was that covering that he wanted to protect them as. So he relates to us as a man in here, and it gives us, those are his names in order to do that. And the reason I say this is because there have been some who think that they're smart, and they try to confuse people with nonsense regarding the two names, or I should say the three names from chapter 1 and chapter 2. Nonsense like God is referred to by two different names in those two chapters, and it means that there's two creations. That's how they prove that. It's nonsense. It's lame. If you don't study the word, you're not going to know what it is. But anytime you see the name Yahweh or Jehovah, it's the name of God in relating to man. And so let's pick up in verse 4 of chapter 2. We left off here last week in that, and it says, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. Verse 6, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 10. And now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold that land and the gold of that land is good. That word, Bedulam and Onyx, stone, are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third is Hiddekel. By the way, that is also known as Tigris. It is the Tigris River. It is the one which goes towards the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Verse 15, and then the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would help me to exposit it and to make it come alive. God, that we could see in it exactly what you are wanting to communicate to us, Lord. We thank you for the creation, Lord, in the garden. We thank you for the creation of man. Lord, we ask that you would help us to receive those things from this word in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we have seen that verse 4 begins with what I call the recapitulation, the recap of the creation, right? Look with where it reads, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Chapter 2 really should begin with verse 4, okay? The chapter breaks were added centuries later. When these were written out, they were written as letters. And later on, they broke them up into chapters. And reality is, verse 4 should have started that chapter. Why? Because we see in chapter 1, all of creation, everything that went on, I'm recapitulating here, giving you a recap, but all of it going on, chapter 1, and then chapter 2 starts, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his works which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it, because in it he rested from all of his works which God created and made. That seems to where chapter 1 should have ended, if you ask me. I agree with the commentators when they say that, because it's speaking about that. And then all of a sudden it says, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made earth and the heavens. The reason why I say that is it really is written in a way that says this is the account of. Okay, that's another way of looking at it. There might be some translations that say that. I don't know. But it translates a Hebrew word used 10 times in Genesis to introduce new sections. We're going to see that when we get to chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 10, 11, chapter 27, chapter 25. It's verse 10, verse 27, verse 25, in chapter 12, and chapter 36. In chapter 37, I won't bore you with the rest of them, but you're going to see that over and over again, those words. This is the history of, okay? This is the account of. And so that's exactly what it means. This is the history of. That's why I shared with you in the beginning of the intro about history. How important is history? We've read about history before us, right? We weren't there. But we read it, and the least we can do is look and say, how interesting that was. But when we try to share history with our young ones today, what do they do? You're just old. You're just an old person. No, we were there. We witnessed it, okay? But it shows that the early chapters of Genesis are just as much history as the later chapters that we're going to see. Chapters 2, 3, and 4 give us the histories of the heavens and the earth in the day when the Lord God made earth and heaven. But also, something very interesting for us to learn. We learn from the onset that the history of earth, or man, is bound with heaven, which is God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. As a matter of fact, Genesis 2 is going to show us and help us understand who we are and how to interpret our existence here on earth. You ever heard people say, why am I here? I want to know why I'm here. Or what is it that I was created for? Or another most popular one coming out of the 90s and the 2000s under Rick Warren was, what is my purpose in life, right? You write a book, The Purpose-Driven Life. I won't comment anymore on that. But anyway, we know what our purpose is. God created us for a purpose. But we must see ourselves in relationship to God and his creation. Remember I shared last week that Sabbath was to remember his creation? Whatever you do on that, if you take time away from work that day, if that's the Sabbath, take the time to remember what God has done. This week, I'm sitting there and I'm just looking out the window and I spent time doing it thinking, oh, Lord, you did so much for us. Everything that you made was perfect. It was good. If anything's messed up, we were the ones that messed it up. But what is my purpose in life? It's to commune with God. And so a good way for us to see this text is by pointing out some things that I want to bring out. There's three things that I'm hoping to bring out in this. Number one, we're created by God to relate to Him. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. Number two, God has given us productive work as the means of providing for our basic need for food. Work. The Bible says, and I forget the address, where if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Proverbs, I believe it is. I don't know how anyone can complain about not eating if you're not working. You've got to work in order to eat. Somebody has to till that ground. Is it just the farmers? Like the thing I saw on Facebook the other day with a millennial who said, no, why in the world do the farmers get all the breaks? We could just get our food from the supermarket. That person does not work for their food. If they have no idea where that comes from. But God has given us productive work. And it is a means to provide for us to eat. And the third one, God made us to be morally responsible to Him. That's what He's created us for. Hope I can wrap that up in the end for us to see that. He's made us to be morally responsible to Him. And we're going to see another theme next week. And that is that God has provided institution of marriage for our good. It was Him who provided that. And Genesis, the verses that we read here in verses 4 through 17, teaches us all about God creating us to relate to Him, to engage in productive work, and to be morally responsible to Him. Now, before we go much further, I want to attempt to make clear something that I've always had trouble with, and I don't know if you have, but the names of God, which is which? Which one is correct? Have you ever looked in there or heard people from different denominations saying you're supposed to refer to Him as Yahweh or you're supposed to refer to Him as Jehovah? We have a denomination that made its name out of that, right? The Jehovah's Witness. Let me see if I can make this clear for us because it really kind of puzzled me, you know, first. Which one is it? Elohim, Yahweh, Jehovah. Which one is it? Now, when you see Lord God, whenever you see the word Lord in all capital letters, which you see in chapter 2 over and over and over, when you see them all the letters in capital, that means that it's the name of God that the Jews so highly revered that they would not even pronounce it. They wouldn't even pronounce His name. They would not write the vowels, but only the consonants in the manuscripts. J-H-V-H. J-H-V-H. How would you pronounce that? You can't. I wouldn't even dare try. It's literally unpronounceable, if you know what I mean. So we don't know what vowels were there. So the general consensus of opinion is that the name was to be pronounced Yahweh. Okay? Yahweh. But somewhere along the line, the pronunciation of Jehovah or Jehovah came from it, and it became the more popular. But Yahweh is probably the correct pronunciation, though we don't know for sure. And nobody can really say. Everybody who has their bias, I teach, we all have a bias, right? We do. We all have a bias. Some of us would rather live in Oregon, right? No offense, you folks out there. But some of us, and some would rather live in Idaho. Nobody wants to live in Colorado or California. But we want to live here. It's a bias that we have. I'm joking, but it's a bias. You know, Snickers or Payday. We all have a bias.
Payday.
Payday. Linda says Payday. But in here, more than likely, it's Yahweh. But it is the name by which God sought to relate to man, as it is the name that speaks of God's desire to become to you all that you may need and that I may need. That's how we came to know Him as Yahweh. He relates to us as man, okay? So whenever you find that all those capital letters there, it stands for the name of God. Now, you will also find the capital L with the little O-R-D sometimes. You see it a lot in the New Testament, don't we? And that means that it's the translation of the Hebrew Adonai, okay? Which means Lord, as a title. Adonai. You've seen that a lot of times in some movies, you know, where they refer to Jesus as Adonai, the Lord. They don't refer to him as Yahweh, but they refer to him as Lord. Capital L, the lowercase O-R-D. Are we clear on that? Small Lord is Adonai, but all of the capitals that's in a translation of Yahweh, Lord as name, that's the name of God, the name Yahweh. Yahweh is God's personal name as the covenant God of Israel. It's one way to look at it. You see it in the Old Testament a lot. Yahweh, he's the covenant God. He's keeping a covenant with them. Where did the covenant come from? The Ten Commandments, right? That was a covenant that he made with them. So he was what, fingers in quotes, we would refer to as the covenant God. As a matter of fact, if you think about it, it is the name by which God literally revealed himself to Moses at the time of the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, really verses 13 through 16. God is sending Moses to Pharaoh. And when he gets there, the people, he's going to approach the people. And Moses asks God, when I go and I ask the Israelites who sent me, what do I tell them your name is? See, the Hebrew verb of what God told him means to be. And what did God say to tell him who it was? I am that I am. Tell him that. Tell him I am that I am. Now, I don't know about you, but our history, that kind of reminds me of Popeye, right? I knows what I am and I am. But God says, tell him I am. That's it. I am. I'm the one. I'm the covenant God. I am the one. And I love that. And it means that God is the self-existent, self-determining one, the absolute being of all beings. There is no other God like him. And since Yahweh is God's personal name, it also points to him as the God of our salvation. Think about that for a moment. Yahweh, Elohim, creator of the heavens and the earth. Yahweh, the God who makes a covenant with the people. Yahweh, or Jehovah, the God who provides salvation. Who did he provide for our salvation? Jesus. By the writer, which is Moses, linking the two names together, he's telling Israel that their God, the God of the covenant, who led them out of Egypt, is the same creator God who made man and desires to bless all who will obey. That's what he did in tying both of those two names together, interlocking them. The same God, basically all he's saying is the same God who created the heavens and the earth is the same God who's going to save you. Okay? Very interesting for us to know that the God of creation is therefore also known, or also the God of history and salvation by his people. Our God is the God of history. And verse 4 tells us that. So here is the first use of it in the Bible, in verse 4, the second half. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Verse 5, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So now we read that God created man, and he said there was no one before he created the plant in the field on the earth. There was no one to tend it, right? How did he get watered? Verse 6, a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Up until that time, there was no such thing as rain. Can you imagine that? The water just came up from the ground. The canopy that we talked about, remember when God hovered, the Spirit of God hovered over all of the earth, there was a separation between the canopies. Remember that? And then when the ground was able to appear, there was still water that was watering the ground. But we see a deficiency here in verse 5, if you ask me. And that is, before God even planted anything to grow for man to eat, he needed someone to tend it. Verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, my first question, who created man? God did. There was no mom and dad there. God created. God created man. And it's a very important verse for us, actually, because if you are breathing, or any person who is actually breathing on this planet, God is the one who created them. Yahweh, the God of creation, he takes some dirt, really it's clay, and the way that it's written, it's clay, and he forms it because, remember, the ground is, water's coming up from the ground, so any dust that was there was going to be moist, right? Unlike our clay here, when it dries out, what does it do? Hard as a rock, right? But it gets some water on it, what happens? You can form it. As a matter of fact, it sticks to your shoes when you're walking around. But he takes the clay, and it says he breathes into the nostrils the breath of life. Each and every one of us who are alive today was given the breath of life by Almighty God, and it wasn't our parents. Oh, let's not be too hard on them. Let's not demean them, because they were the vessels that he used to breathe life into us. It was him who did it. But make no mistake, it was him who created, just as he did in the beginning. In the beginning, God created you and me. It makes me wonder why there are those in the world who think that they owe God nothing. If you're breathing his air, by the way, that we messed up, you owe him. You owe him a debt of gratitude. That is what evolution has done to this world. It has so confused people into believing the garbage that they came from apes. If I offend you because you believe that, well, maybe you believe your mom and dad came from apes. Mine didn't, okay? God created them as God created me. Another way Moses brings out the truth in this is that we were created related to God is by showing the personal attention and the deliberate care that he uses in forming Adam first and then Eve. As a matter of fact, the picture in verse 7 is that of a potter taking clay and carefully molding it into a living being. God did that. He took clay and he made the form of man. And then he reached down and face to face, catch this, face to face, he breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. How huge is that? I want you to hear what one writer says regarding that. And this is kind of slamming the Big Bang Theory, evolution, and anything other than the creation story. He said, this is not just air, but God's vital, life-giving breath. Life didn't happen by some accidental spark of lightning striking some primordial pond, starting a random process that by sheer chance, some billions of years later, resulted in man. He said, we are carefully designed by an incredibly intelligent God. Think about the remarkable complexity of the human body. Physically, we are the result of two sets of 23 chromosomes. Watch this. Which unite at conception. So we have two sets of 23 chromosomes from our dad and from our mom. A single human chromosome contains 20 billion bits of information, which corresponds to about 500 million words or 2 million pages. At 500 pages per book, this means that a single human chromosome is equal to 4,000 volumes of information. We each have 46 chromosomes, or 184,000 volumes of 500 pages each. By the way of comparison, the Flagstaff Public Library houses about 160,000 volumes in the downtown branch and in the two bookmobiles. There's a lot of information in us. A person develops miraculously inside the mother's womb, emerging 9 months later with more than 200 bones, each shaped with exquisite skill to perform its function. To the bones are attached 500 muscles, some large, some small, some obeying human will, others acting apart from human awareness. Our brain has over 10 billion nerve cells connected to the body by complex nervous system. Our skin has more than 2 million sweat glands, about 3,000 per square inch, to automatically regulate body temperature. That's probably why we get colder when we get older, right? In addition, there are the circulatory, the pulmonary, the digestive, the endocrine, and the immune systems. The eye, the ear, the senses of smell, taste, and touch, and our complex emotional makeup, which allows us to feel joy and sadness, delight and disgust, love and hate. Is that not amazing or what? That all happened by a big bang one day. I think not. How in the world can an intelligent person agree with the fact that we evolved from some big bang? Well, an intelligent person can't. Only a dummy would believe that. It's just goofy to believe that stuff. But this world has been duped, and people actually believe that. And you might ask, why? Why would somebody do that? I know why they did. Because they didn't want the Creator to rule and reign over their lives. They want to do what they want to do, period. I'm not willing to let God tell me what I need to do. As J. Vernon McGee notes, we're made of dust, and dust that gets stuck on itself is called mud. He also went and says, a little boy came to his mother, and he said, Mother, is it true that we are made from the dust and that after we die, we go back to dust? Yes, she replied. Well, he said, I looked under my bed this morning and there's either someone either is coming or someone is going. It's crazy. I don't know how anybody can believe. When you're reading the account of Genesis, I don't know how anybody can believe anything else. And that's the key. Throw out the book. Don't believe what it says. I said earlier that we believe it by what? By faith. That's my faith. I believe that God did that. I've seen too many things in life for somebody to prove to me that he didn't. They're not going to shake my faith. But when you believe it by faith and you see God actually working, as we're going to continue on when we do, there's no way that they can tell you otherwise. And believe, they don't even believe it themselves, okay? Don't let them fool you. So we see that God forms man, and in verse 8, it says, the Lord God, he planted a garden, Linda, you'll appreciate this, eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God, here it is again, made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm going to share more intently about this next week because it's going to relate to Adam and Eve as well. So I'm not repeating it, but I want to point out that the Lord God now planted a garden. I want to ask you a question. What do you suppose that garden looked like?
Mm-hmm. I would have liked to see that.
Obviously, it didn't look like Linda's garden. Right? She planted, did a really good job, but I'm certain it didn't look anything like that. There were no weeds in it. There were no critters. There was no fence around it, right? It was perfect. But verse 8 tells us that God planted it and he put the man in it to do what?
Work.
To tend it. Here, you go in here and you take care of this. There's no weeds in it. So what was he there to do?
Harvesting.
Harvest it. You got to prune things back to make things grow, right? I mean, God just didn't make Adam or make man and say, okay, tend this. Obviously, with all of that information that I read earlier, of all the volumes of information we have, guess what was in there? How to be able to tend that garden. See, even man today, in the making of computers, I was reading about that. The guy that actually invented that, it was late 1800s, really. But where did he get in his mind, how did he do that? That some of those volumes of information that was put into him, it was put into all of us. But we access it in different ways. I, for the life of me, have no idea how Roy can drive a logging truck on LC Road when I barely could drive my Pilot on there. But that was something that was put in him, the know-how of how to do that. People say, well, but I learned how to do that. You got to have something in there to learn, though. And God gave him the gift for that. But he plants a garden, and it says out of it grows trees that look absolutely awesome. So awesome, it says that they're pleasant to the eyes. We kind of get a glimpse of that around here in the springtime, don't we? When the cherry trees and the apple trees are blossoming, all the different colors all over the place. Can you imagine what that must have looked like? If it says they were pleasant to the eyes, but they just didn't look good. They're not just pleasant to the sight, but it says they were good for food. We had some wonderful fruit for our meal, fruit salad. I wonder what this stuff tasted like. Can you imagine that? There was no herbicides in it. There was no chemicals. It was pure. Probably gave them all the sustenance they needed. But we also see next to the trees that were pretty and tasty. It says the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what are these two trees? Do you know what they are? I used to always wonder, what are these trees about? And why were they not allowed? Matter of fact, they were only allowed to not eat from one of them. Which was it? Tree of knowledge of good and evil. They could eat from the tree of life. I believe that the tree of life would have given them longevity for those who partook of it. And why is this so important? Because even in Adam and Eve's fallen state, after they had fallen because of disobedience, they would have continued to live in their mortal bodies.
If they had the tree of life.
If they had the tree of life. And we're going to see later that God removes them from the garden to keep that from happening, okay? But the tree of knowledge of good and evil is said to be able for them to see. If they ate of it, they would see evil as God sees it, okay? Because what does Satan do when, we're going to see it in chapter 3. See, he tells Eve, if you eat of this, I'm going to paraphrase this, you'll be just like God. You'll be able to see everything that God sees. You'll see good and evil the way God sees it. He was lying to her. See, the tree of knowledge of good and evil is the evil that God would be able to see. And even though that God can't dwell in evil or literally experience it personally, why? Because he's holy. He knows and he sees it all. He sees evil for what evil really is. He's the one who clarifies what is evil. Also, it was a way to keep them dependent on his view and obedient to his will for their lives. He did not want them to see what he sees. He wanted them to be subject to him and not their own views. Why do I say that? When we're not subject to God's will, we're subject to our own. And we will say what is evil and what is not. And when we do that, it's not consistent with his way of seeing things. That is the reason why we have the problems in the world today, right? We kind of list it as, well, your truth is not my truth, right? I don't believe the way you do. I don't believe that that's wrong. But we, when we do this, we will decide morality for ourselves and what we will be subject to. We decide. If I don't feel cheating on my wife is wrong, then there's no consequence. If she got a problem with it, that's her tough luck. I don't believe that. Well, that's wrong. Well, it's stupid, really, what that is. But that's wrong. But that's the way some people think. And that's what they see. And God wanted them to see evil for what he would see. Now, some people say, well, he should have let them eat from that. No, they would have designed something else because they would have been just like him. But pretty much we'll see and decide for ourselves what is evil and what is not. That's what the world has done. I wonder what the world would be like, the state of the world would be like today if we would have but listened to what God was saying. See, people today are like, I don't believe that way. How do people get like that? The LGBT community, the pedophiles, the adulterers, those who seek to abolish laws or those who commit crimes, corrupt politicians, they have their own view of what evil is and what is wrong and what is right, what is good and what isn't. They have their own view. And who is anyone to tell them that they're wrong? They don't live by this book. They don't live by the Creator. They have literally eaten from that tree. But so have we when we turn against what God has for us to obey. Anytime we disobey him, we're eating from that tree. Well, God, I don't think this is wrong. The question is, what is the Holy Spirit speaking to us about right now? What is he trying to tell us? It's so easy, remember? Piggybacking off of Jonah, it's so easy to be self-righteous and say, well, I don't cheat on my wife. I don't do this. I don't do that. But what do I do that displeases God? Maybe it's a thought process. Maybe it's something in my heart. Maybe it's having ill will towards someone. I don't know. I need to get that right in line with what his thinking is on it. And so some people would say, but how do we know what it is? Right here, holding up my Bible. He's spoken to us through his word, what we're to steer clear of. And when we choose to disobey, that's when we've eaten from that tree. Here's a question. All of those people that are anti-God, against him, want nothing to do with him, did he create them? Yes, he did. Did he give them breath of life when they were born? Yes, he did. But what they're saying now is, I'll not have you to rule and reign in my life. And therefore, they push God out. And how they do that is they push his word out. They attack the word. They make fun of it. They make it something that it's not. Why? Because they don't want to hear the truth. The truth is, he created them. And I would only say this to them. I guess we're taught to teach them the gospel, right? Jesus loves you. Maybe we should start saying, you know, Jesus loves you so much, he keeps letting you breathe. That's his air. He breathed the breath of life into you. And he can take it anytime he wants. So maybe you should kind of just relent and bend your knee. Because the word tells us in the end, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. The only problem is you may be going up or down when you're doing it. You might as well confess it today and receive life. Let's continue on with verse 10 through 14. How about that? So he creates man, puts him in the garden to tend it, tells him not to eat of this. I'm going to talk more about that next week because someone doesn't listen. Verse 10, now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon, and it is which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And I love how they put that in there. By the way, nobody knows where this is today. Otherwise, everybody would be there, right? And the gold of that land is good. That word, bedulum and onyx stone are there, the real expensive stuff. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel, also known as the Tigris. Does any of your translations say Tigris? Euphrates? Okay. Of which goes towards the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. Now, to date, as I said, we don't have the geological location of where the Garden of Eden is. The land is literally gone. How can that be? Well, catastrophic events, catastrophic conditions. What one catastrophic event do we know of happened after or during Genesis? The flood. It moved everything. Have you ever sit around? I sit around here sometimes and say, how did all of these trees get in Oregon? How did they end up over here? How come California doesn't have these kind of trees? And I kind of sit there and mythologically think all this stuff was moving around all over the world. The water was taking it everywhere. Remember, God had already created, right? And the seeds moved different areas. That's why I say Oregon is the next stop to heaven, because it's so beautiful here. But I look and say, wow, this wasn't always like this. It really wasn't. You could see literally landscape changes. My neighbors, I mean, they've had 18 acres of trees that were all knocked down. We just see rolling hills, don't we? Year before we got here, it was like across the street, tree like our backyard, trees everywhere. The landscape changed, didn't it? All across there, across our road over there, that skyline, you could not see the sky because trees just covered it. And when Zach moved in across the street, he knocked all those trees down, changed the landscape. That's the same thing that's happened here. The landscape has changed. Because of these conditions, it caused it to change. Though we don't know where the third river, or we do know where the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers is. It's where modern-day Turkey is now. That's the only thing we know. But remember it said that the rivers poured into another one, and that's what fed the garden. Well, those were said to be kind of small rivers that kind of changed over time. And when the flood came in, it changed it completely. So nobody really knows where the garden is. It's a misnomer. If they say they do, they're lying. They don't know where it is. And I believe that that was God's plan all along, so nobody would know. Why? What's in the garden? The tree of life.
Isn't it guarded too by the angels? Archangels?
It is completely protected by them. But nobody's going to see them. Why? We'd make a circus out of it. Dude, I found the Garden of Eden, and I see the angels protect. Come on over. I only charge you $15 to get in. We'll make a mockery of it. And God knew it. But verse 15, it says, then the Lord God took the man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. There was no free rides. Adam was to put in there, or the man was put in. He's only referred to as the man now. And he was put in there. One quick note on this verse. There are some ecologists who say that this is where the earth began to get destroyed by man. God put him in there. But it's stupid to say, because God commanded the man to do what?
Tend it.
Tend it.
And?
Pick the fruit.
and keep it. My translation says to tend and keep it. Nowhere does it tell him to abuse it. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. We'll talk more about that next week, but as to give you an example, what is that exactly? If you eat of this, you shall surely die. What is that? Well, we know what it isn't, don't we? We know that Adam and Eve don't physically die, do they? We're going to see that in chapter 3, 4, and all the one on when they have all these kids. We haven't gotten there yet, but we know that they didn't die, right? But what happened was the dying processes, catch this, the dying processes began the moment that they ate of it. That's where man's body began to deteriorate. Everything in the world would begin to deteriorate because of disobedience, the moment that they disobeyed.
Oh, yeah.
So the dying processes, it is said that when we turned 40, that's when our bodies began to go backwards. If you think about it, everything that you are dealing with today started when you were 40. Your eyesight started getting bad when you were 40. Our whole body is wasting away. Day by day, it is wasting away. Before the fall, that didn't happen. So the dying process began the moment that they ate of it. Death now entered the world because of disobedience. I ask you a question. For those who reject Jesus now, what is that called? Disobedience. They're disobeying what God called them to do. For God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved, right? They're still going to be condemned. He didn't send them to condemn them, though. But they're going to be condemned because there's a consequence for disobedience. For those who think that God is being cruel by telling Adam and Eve this, or by telling Adam that if you eat of that, you will surely die. If you think he's cruel for doing that, then you need a lesson on phraseology. Okay? What do I mean by that? When your kids were young, and they're attempting to stick their hand on the kitchen burner, and you shouted to them, don't do that or else you're going to get burnt. You weren't saying that you were going to burn them. You're just telling them the consequences of them not listening to you. This is what God is telling Adam. On the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Rendered in a way that we understand it, in the day that you eat of that, that's when the dying processes are going to start. What do you think? That would not have made a difference to them. Why? Because he told Adam, if you eat of this, you're going to die. That didn't seem to faze them, did it? Of course, we're going to see later, Eve took of it and said, come on, Adam, come and join me. You don't love me or what? But he knew because God was the one that told him, Adam, if you eat of this, you're going to die. So I don't think if God would have told them the dying processes are going to start in you if you do this, the world's going to cease to exist. I don't think it would have made a difference. Why would that not be hard for you to tell your kids? Because of the knowledge that you have between what is right and what is wrong when it comes to fire and heat on the stove, right? Same thing goes with electrical plug. Don't stick a fork in there. You're going to get electrocuted. You're not telling them that to be mean. It's because you have the information that they don't. They're children. And just like God, who didn't want them to decide for themselves what is right and what is wrong, he planted a tree as a symbol of that in the garden. It was a symbol of choice. You're going to choose. You're going to get to choose. Why? God doesn't want robots. If your spouse loves you because they have to, that's a lot different than because they want to, right? They have to because they're a robot. They're supposed to do that. Sometimes I'll joke with Linda. She goes, I love you. I see you're supposed to say that. No, it's something that she chooses to do. But God desires that we come to the knowledge of why he created us and why he desires for us to tend his garden, why we should follow his morals, because he knows what's best for us. Some say they're rules. I say it's love. He put Adam in a perfect garden. Let's go back. He put man in the perfect way. He created him, breathed into his nostrils, gave him the breath of life, and said, oh, here's your food. Tend it and keep it.
And he had a fellowship with him.
Exactly. That's why God created him. Up to this point, everything is perfect in creation. The garden is planted. Man is created to tend it. And he's given choice. And next week, we'll talk about the choice that God has given man and what we have done with it. We have completely obliterated who God is. You can't even talk to people anymore about it. I read today that there's a church in Southern California, Huntington Beach, that was banned from YouTube because they had their church services when there was supposed to be lockdowns. So they banned them from it. Matter of fact, YouTube is suing them. Other atheistic groups are suing the church. It's a Calvary Chapel church, by the way. Are suing it because they said they refuse to follow the law. Well, I got to tell you something. There's a law in this book right here that says God is the creator and he's the one who gave life and he can take that life anytime he wants to. If you are serving him, it's going to be a blessed thing. If you have turned your back on him, literally, there's going to be hell to be paid. And it wasn't his doing. It was your doing. Choice. These people who refuse to acknowledge God have made a choice. My heart breaks for them. I don't have anything against them. I wish they would repent, much like we need to repent when we ourselves have been taken from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How do we keep from doing that? By keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. Why? Because today, God gave the tree then. Today, he's given us Jesus. And the question is, what have we done with Jesus? And what will we do with Jesus? Amen. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the lesson of why you created us. And Lord, what your expectancy of us is. Lord, all you desire is that we would follow your will for our lives. Because you know what's good. You know what's evil. And the best we can come up with, Lord, is our own version of it. And so, Lord, I just want to state today, I want to know fully from you what your word says about the knowledge of good and evil. And we'll follow that. And I just want to thank you, God, for just your word and how you have brought us to this point in our study, Lord, to know that you are the creator. You've created all things. You created each and every one of us. And the question is, what will we give back to you in return for that love? All you're asking for is our hearts. And so, Lord, we give them to you today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.